Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's nice to be back here with you again in this capacity. I'm always amazed at how breezy it is out here. So I was thinking about fear today. What are you afraid of? You don't have to say it out loud. It was nice that the kids did a little bit. We're all afraid of something, even if we don't want to talk about it. And we know our fears change over time. When I was a child, I was afraid of the dark. And I needed a light on in my room to be sure there was no scary objects or ghosts. Now, it didn't help that we had moved to this large old house when I was in second grade. I was seven. And my neighbors, the neighbor children who were my age immediately told me that there were ghosts in the attic. So when you're seven, you tend to believe your neighbors, right? They would know. So it just never really went away, this feeling of being unsettled if I was alone in the house or after dark. And I have to say, I will confess, I still get nervous when it's too dark outside. I want to be able to see things. So last fall, we had the opportunity to go up to Tuolumne Meadows in Yosemite, the upper elevation area, and our daughter Linnea was working up there in September, and so we had gone camping with her, and she said, let's go for a night hike, and I'm like, oh, you want to go for a hike now? It was not a full moon. It was dark. It was a no moon night. So she had been there many times. She had lived there in that upper area doing some work, restoration work, actually, in the campground in Tuolumne Meadows for a couple of years. She knew the area. She knew the paths. She knew the way to the river even in the dark because she had been there in the dark and in the light. But I didn't know. I was scared of bears, and I couldn't see where I was going, but we put our headlamps on, and I trusted my daughter because I knew she knew where she was going. When we got to the river, we turned off our headlamps and let our eyes adjust, and suddenly I saw the stars and the Milky Way like I had never experienced it. And if I had let my fears control me in that moment, I would never have gone, and I'd have missed out on that opportunity with my daughter and my husband and the opportunity to see the Milky Way in a way that I'd never experienced it. So I took my daughter's hand, and I trusted that she knew where she was going, and on we went, and on our way back, I was still fearful that there were bears out there, but I knew that she had wilderness training, and I would be okay. When we put our trust in our fears and our what-ifs, we miss out on opportunities, don't we? When our fears get the best of us, we miss out on the opportunities. We miss out on the opportunities to experience the calm in the midst of the storm. And so sometimes it's a matter of not letting our reactive part of our brain take full control over us, but taking a breath and engaging our prefrontal cortex and our thinking part of our brain so that it settles us down and we say, oh, I've got this. I'm surrounded by people who know what they're doing. I'm okay. I'll be okay. I don't need to be afraid of this thing. So 2 weeks ago, as you know, I was invited to lead worship here, and I preached about the various parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like many surprising and shocking images, the mustard seed and weeds in the field, and all these different ways of experiencing God's kingdom. And I reminded you, quoting from Paul, Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, including our fears. And that the expansive nature of God's kingdom invites us to share that love with others. That alone should be enough to calm our fears, but it isn't always, but it should be. This isn't about shoulds. And last week, I wasn't here, but I know that you heard the story of how Jesus fed an entire community, more than 5,000 men, because it included the women and children. This is like a village. It's like a large village in first century times. And Jesus told the disciples, "You feed them." And then Jesus used the language of blessing that we hear when we celebrate the Holy Communion. He blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples to feed others. The word that is used to give it to those who feed others in the Greek is deacon. We have deacons here. They help serve Holy Communion. It's all tied together. And so that was last week's the beginning of chapter 14. And so we hear how in God's kingdom, all are filled, all are fed. And so I was starting to think about how maybe the stories in chapter 14, the feeding of 5,000 and Jesus taking Peter's hand, are an extension of the idea of what is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is also like the power of Jesus Christ working through his followers, feeding others. That's how the church gets stuff done today, isn't it? We are the body of Christ working together with food pantries and using our hands and feet and hearts to share Christ's love with the world. This is the Spirit of Christ present now in our world today. So that brings me to this story. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people plus women, 5,000 men plus women and children. One estimate is 60,000 people, but who's counting? So the story of Jesus walking on water and taking Peter's hand to keep him from sinking is more than a miracle story or a magic trick. It is a story of trust. Trust in the midst of the storm. And so I think that this is maybe yet another image of what the kingdom of God is like. That trust that God will lift us up when the storms come, will take us into the boat and calm the storm. We know there's always storms in life. There's physical storms. Some of us have been through tornadoes, hurricanes, and sneaker waves at the ocean. So I know many of you saw the video of the young boy who was taken in the undertow at the ocean a couple of weeks ago, was pulled out by a 16-year-old lifeguard. If we've spent any time at the ocean, we know about sneaker waves, and don't turn your back on the ocean. We know that the waves can knock us over. We also experiencing other kinds of storms in our life. When we're knocked over by other kinds of bad news, such as an unexpected diagnosis or untimely death in one of our family members or broken relationships, there's storms of economic uncertainty and storms of conspiracy theories that challenge reason and our ability to trust what is true. These are various kinds of storms that we have all experienced. And if we haven't, we will. So I'm here to say that when the storms of life are knocking us over, we live by trust in the midst of the storm. And our call as followers of Jesus and in our response is to live out our faith. So there's a call to three things. First of all is don't be afraid. Easier said than done. I know, been there, done that. It's easier said than done. When you're gripped with fear, it doesn't matter what's logical or reasonable. We have to settle down our reactive brain and let our prefrontal cortex kind of engage, and then we can kind of make sense out of things. But fear is a feeling, and sometimes it takes someone or something else to calm our fears. I think our children are the smart ones. They have squishies or stuffies or a thumb to suck, and it's too embarrassing to suck our thumbs at this age, I know. Sometimes our children reach out for mommy and daddy, and sometimes at our age we wish we could do the same. But we know that we have each other. And that's part of what the story is about. Sometimes we need others to help us through our fears and to remind us to put our trust in the one who is always there. This is the role of the church, to help us in the midst of the storms. So getting back to the story, Peter and his disciples had lots of reasons to be afraid. Jesus had fed all these people. He needed some alone time, some away time. Maybe he wanted them to have an experience on their own. He sent them on their way across the Sea of Galilee, and all night long, the little boat was rocked by the wind and the waves. This is not a cruise ship. This is a boat. It's a fishing boat. The sea was understood in the first century to be alive with creatures and sea monsters and spirits, and they threatened chaos and destruction. And so they understood, people in the first century understood, that only God can control the chaos at the sea. And according to the ancient way of understanding, only God can walk on water. And so the disciples were afraid of the churning sea, but even more frightening was the image of a person walking across the water to them. What was going on in this chaotic sea? They didn't expect it might be Jesus. They were fearful it was a spiritual being that was going to pull them under. The disciples' hearts are feeling the chaos that they are being pulled into, and Jesus instead pulled them into his calm. Jesus wanted to calm their hearts. He said, "Don't worry, it is I, don't be afraid." He wanted them to join his calm state in their, instead of their fearful state. And he offered his presence. He didn't still the storm right away. The boat was still rocking. The storm was stilled after he climbed into the boat, but that was later. So this phrase, "don't be afraid," is a form of reassurance throughout Matthew's gospel. In chapter 1, Joseph is told by an angel, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." The disciples were told, "Don't be afraid," at the transfiguration. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus had calmed a storm, because that happened in chapter 8. I know it was a long time ago in our preaching series, but that happened in chapter 8, that he calmed the storm and told him, "Don't be afraid." And then finally, in the very last chapter of Matthew, the women at the empty tomb were told not once but twice, "Do not be afraid. Go tell the others. The tomb is empty. Don't be afraid." So while fear is a natural response to the unnatural, God calms our fears in the midst of turbulent times. And so trust in the midst of storms of life is another sign that God is at work in the world, through us and through others who offer a gift of presence. As clergy, we are trained to be the non-anxious presence in the room, sometimes easier said than done. Peter wanted proof it was Jesus. He asked Jesus to command him to come to him on the water. And Jesus said, "Come." Now, keep in mind, it was Peter who commanded Jesus to ask me to come. Jesus didn't come up with this. This is an invitation to Peter to come and trust that Jesus really is who he says he is. Jesus didn't need to prove himself to Peter. Peter was trying to question, "Is this really Jesus?" And so, in a way, this was Peter's test of who is Jesus. At the end, we hear he is the Son of God. But Jesus didn't need to be tested. So now, Peter did okay, as I told the children, until he realized he was actually walking on water. Now, you remember when children who are taking their very first steps suddenly realize that they're taking their first steps and then they fall down? Yeah, kind of the same thing, I think. So Peter's name means rock. And in reality, when he took his eyes off Jesus, Peter, whose name is Rock, sunk like a rock in that moment when he took his eyes off Jesus. And so when the storms of life blow and knock us over, our task is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to trust that Jesus is with us in the midst of the storm. But in reality, it's not about whether or not we have enough faith to get us through the turbulent times, because faith is a gift given in baptism. It is a call to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And this brings me to my third point, that no matter how strong or weak Peter's faith was, Jesus still reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus was there. Peter said, "Save me," but Jesus' hand was already there to steady him and pull him out of the waters. And so Peter's mustard seed faith was not dependent on his salvation, and neither is ours. Jesus comes to us in the storms of life, regardless of how strong our faith is. Martin Luther says we are simultaneously saint and sinner. And in this context, we simultaneously have faith and trust. And sometimes at the same time, we have failure to trust. It's hard to trust sometimes. Now, I have to say that was a new concept, that one could have faith and doubt simultaneously. That was a new concept to me when I started seminary. But since the seminary president said it, and he was an amazing theologian, I have taken it to heart and realized that there are times that I have questions that I don't have answers to, but I can still hang on to the faith that I do have, knowing that faith is a gift and that Jesus is there to reach out his hand. And it's not dependent on how strong my faith is. Thanks be to God, our salvation is not up to us. Jesus reaches out his hand and caught Peter, and he will be there for us too. We trust in the midst of the storm, and that calms our fears. So even when the winds of economic uncertainty or illness or relationship problems or whatever storm rocks our world, we can realize that Jesus is there to reach out a hand. Just like a calm parent settles a child with irrational fears, Jesus invites us to enter his calm and settles our storms. And so there's one other thing that I want to say, one other aspect to the story that I think is important. I keep a folder for each of my sermon preaching weeks, and I was looking in my notes, and I discovered some notes from many years ago when Dave Denny preached on this sermon. On this topic. And he talked about the boat as a symbol of the Christian church. And it dates back to the early second century, that the boat is considered an image. And the early church saw a boat as a place of safety in the storms of life with Christ as the captain. And of course, we know that the crew on the ancient ships, they were not passengers. They were disciples. They were followers. They were workers. And so it is fitting that the boat symbolizes the church. The church is an extension of Christ's spirit in the world. So many churches are built in the shape of an upside down boat, such as Los Altos Lutheran. If you go in their nave, their sanctuary, you will see it looks like an upside down ship. And many of the Norwegian and Danish churches, or churches that have Norwegian and Danish roots, have a boat hanging in their sanctuary as a reminder of this is a place where God's people gather. And this is where God's people are protected, in the boat. And in fact, when we sit inside, we sit in the nave, which of course you'll recognize the word navy comes from that root word nave, and it's related to that boat. So the image of the boat as a Christian, the Christian church as a boat, is an image of how we in the church are protected from the storms of life. And so it seems to me that the kingdom of God is also like a boat, or a church providing shelter from the storms of life, that the church is us, you and I, and each one of us is invited to reach out a hand to help those around us at times when we face the storms of life. So the end of this story, after all this dialogue, which occurred while the waves were still beating on the boat, Jesus joined them in the boat and calmed the storm. So even when the storms of life don't stop immediately, Jesus is with us and eventually, ultimately, has all things under control. Jesus extends his hand to us in the midst of all that life gives us and invites us to trust. But regardless of how much faith we have in that moment, Jesus is still there to reach out a hand. So in addition to the images of the kingdom of God in chapter 13, I also think that the kingdom of God is like feeding one another, like we heard last week. And the kingdom of God is like trusting in Jesus in the midst of the storm, being in the boat together. We're in the boat together. May you find peace and calm in the midst of whatever storms come your way. And may you trust that Jesus will be there to provide that calm in the midst of your storms. Amen.